It's so good to be with you again today as we continue in our study of Ezra. You know, as we have been with you for a few weeks, Dee and I are already feeling very, very much at home with you. And it's just such a delight to get to know you, to get to put a name and face together, and to continue recognizing the people that I have not yet officially met. And I hope to do that very, very soon. But it is good to be with you, and I trust as we share these, however long God has for us to be with you, that it will be a time of looking to the Lord and really seeking His face, a time of renewal in our own hearts, of passion and blessing from God in such a way that God will move us forward into the future that He has planned for us. And I trust that you're praying that way day by day. I certainly am, and I know my wife and I are asking God to do something new in your midst here that will spring forward into blessing and fruitfulness in the days and years to come, should He tarry. So it's just a great blessing to be with you. It's what a family this is, and you are blessed to be a part of it. And I just encourage you to pray for one another, love one another, serve one another, and forgive one another as these days continue. Well, as Ben mentioned, we are in the exposition of the book of Ezra, one of the Old Testament books. You'll find it tucked away before you get to the Psalms. It's in the historical books of the Bible, and it tells about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's wonderful to realize that, as you see in your bulletin outline, that God's work is always about His people. And so when we think about this rebuilding of the temple, what you really need to see, if you could pull the curtains from heaven open, you would see that God really intends that this building project of a temple, a physical building, is part of what He wants to do in building His people, bringing them together for a holy work, allowing the Spirit of God to stir them and move them in ways that will allow a temple to be built for the worship of God. But in the process of that, building the hearts, building the lives, renewing people that are His and belong to Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, we're told that the history of Israel is to serve as an example to us as Christians to live a life that honors God. And when you put that alongside what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we learn that these Old Testament scriptures, these stories from the Old Testament, are profitable and capable of equipping believers for every good work. Now, frankly, when you get to the second chapter of Ezra, those statements are really put to the test. I mean, how does a catalog of names that we find very difficult to pronounce help you live for Christ? Help you grow and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, frankly, when you get to this second chapter of Ezra, these two statements that I mentioned in the New Testament are really put to the test. One way it helps is to realize that it reminds us that, as I've already said, God's work is always about people. Now, organizations are necessary. God commands them. But ultimately, God's work is not found in well-oiled organizational machinery, but in the lives of real people, people who are looking to God, people who are excited about what God can do in their hearts and in the world and in their own church and in their own family. And so lives of real people are what's on display here in chapter 2. Every one of them has a name. And God has a work that He's begun in you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 tells us that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that work is going on in all of our hearts. God's Spirit is always at work. He is always wanting us to draw closer to God. And when we do that, He will draw nearer to us, as James says in his epistle. So all of these people are real people, people who have names. And you know what? The Lord knows His people by name. He knows your name. He knows every member of your family's name. He hasn't lost sight of you. In fact, in chapter 45 and verse 3 of Isaiah, we find these words, "It is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." God has not lost sight of a single person over the years, over the millennia. The walls of Babylon and the power of Persia has not erased God's memory, believe me. He knew all of these Jewish captives by name. He knows how many sons they had, how many daughters they had. He knew about their past, their future, their family. Eternal souls that are precious to God are what are listed here in chapter 2 of Ezra. Now let's step back and say, well, what was the purpose of God bringing all of these people out of captivity after 70 years back to the land that they had left? The land of Israel, the land of blessing, the promised land. Well, they were there. God's purpose for all that was for them to be a light to the nations around them. Tragically, that light had gone out. In fact, when you read the book of Ezekiel, you find that the Spirit of God begins to depart. There's a gradual departure of the glory, of the Shekinah glory of God. And that Spirit of God left His people. And now God is bringing them back into the world, into their land rather, so that they can be that light, so that they can be dedicated to Him once again. And God can fulfill His purposes, which in the long term was to bring a Savior into the world. What we celebrate at Christmas is not just a one-time thing in the Bible. It leads up to it. There are so many passages and so many scriptures that lead up to that moment when the Savior comes into the world that we celebrate. And so, in order to do that, this land had to be repopulated. Many had come out of the exile, and now they're returning to the land. And it also meant that they are required to build a temple. And for that, God needed people. The temple would not just magically appear out of the skies one day and plop into place in Jerusalem. No, they had to build it from the foundation up according to God's plans. And here's another thing to remember. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who sees to it. He is the God who provides. And as we saw last week, there are two things that God provided after the captivity: a stirring of the people to go, to leave the captive land and go back to the land they had come from. And secondly, God providing a softening of the heart so that the community around them in Persia gave to this project. Before they left, people came up to them and said, "Here, I understand you're going back to your homeland to build a temple to your God. I want to give you some money to do that." Isn't that blessing? Isn't that wonderful? And then he softened the heart of King Cyrus to return all of the instruments, all the articles, all the vessels that were used in the temple for worship. How good is that? That is God. He is a provider, and He will provide for you as you trust Him, as you look to Him, the source of all blessing. And we said the one who is in charge of all the finances of God's kingdom work is God Himself. And so today, let's look at two more things that God provided. Number one, God provided people. So the blank to fill in there, if you have one of those that are blank, is people. And I'm going to give you several categories here. The first is leaders. We see that in verse 2. These came with Zerubbabel, and he's the leader, Jeshua, Nehemiah. Now, that's not the Nehemiah that wrote the book or that is the book about in the Old Testament. Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai — it's not the same Mordecai in Daniel — Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Reham, and Baana. Now, if you're looking for a name for your child, I'd suggest you look at verse 2 and pick one of those. Not really. But here is Zerubbabel. He is the leader. Now, he is called Sheshbazzar, and he's also, in chapter 2, called Tirshatha. And you're left wondering, did this mother just couldn't pick one, so she came up with a number of them? Did she have one of those books with 500 baby names, and there were so many she just couldn't decide? No, not really. Sheshbazzar was a Babylonian name. Tirshatha was a Persian title meaning governor, And the personal name, I think the one that his mother named him, was Zerubbabel, and that name means descended of Babylon. And that informs us that he was born in the exile there in Babylon. But what's really important about Zerubbabel is this. He is the grandson of Jeconiah, one of the last kings of Judah before Babylon swept them away into captivity. In fact, if we had time, you could go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and discover, tucked inside Christ's own genealogy, is the name Zerubbabel. He was the royal descendant of King David, the forefather of our Lord's humanity. Had there been a throne in Jerusalem, which there wasn't, Zerubbabel would have been the rightful heir to the kingdom. He would be on the throne in Jerusalem, but the people of God left God, and God eventually left them. And so Jerusalem is left as a pile of rubble. Now, Zerubbabel, the rightful king, however, will be the fearless, faithful leader whose greatest passion is not his throne, but the temple of God. And it's God who stirs his heart, who leads him, who is one of those who says, let's go back, let's build a temple, let's do what God wants to have done. And so he is the descendant of King David, and he is the one that God chose to lead his people in this rebuilding project. Now next, we have God providing not only a leader, but lay people. So the blank to fill in there is lay. And we see this in verses 3 through 35. You know, it's true that all throughout history, God has used ordinary people. The common people are the rank and file of this returning band of almost 50,000 people. And it's the ordinary people who are going to rebuild the temple and later rebuild the city of Jerusalem and later rebuild the walls around Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership. These are the people who are without any show-stopping ability, but they are people with life-altering availability. And you know that's so key, isn't it? God really wants available people. God can look at you with all of your ability, with all your strengths, with all the natural talents, with all your spiritual gifts. But if you're not available to God for Him to use those, what good is that? God wants availability. And these people didn't have show-stopping ability. They had availability to God to be used for Him. And even today, the Church of Jesus Christ is advanced by tiny pushes of ordinary people. They do things for God in faith, believing that He is going to bless that work, however small it is. Common people doing uncommon things through God's Spirit and His power. And as God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And so nearly 50,000 people set out on this journey of faith. They would take them through dangerous territory. They would travel for 4 long months. Imagine that. And it would lead them back to a desolate place, their homeland, to rebuild the temple in their city that had become overgrown, a mound of dust and rubble. Now, if you had asked them, how are you going to do that? How are you going to rebuild the temple and the city and the walls? I think their answer would be, we don't know how, but we know who. And you know, folks, that's really part of the secret, isn't it? Sometimes we get to a spot where we seem stuck, and we seem like we're way over here when God wants us way over here, like they were in exile. And God has moved them. Now they're on their way back. And when they get there, they got a huge project in front of them. How are they going to do it? It's not necessarily the how that's important. It's the who, isn't it? Who is going to build Sio Community Church? It's us under the leadership of God. It's who is going to lead us, and that is God. We have faith in Him, and we dare to trust Him. We dare to move forward, not in our strength, but in His strength, using our gifts and talents under His leadership, under His enabling. It was William Carey, the founder of modern missions, who once said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And that really is a wonderful precept, isn't it? So in this lay leadership, lay people, notice there are two categories, according to ancestry, clan and ancestry, in verses 3 through 20. Now, why count these people so carefully? Well, they are counted by God because they counted to God. And listen, folks, every one of you count to God. He cares for you. He knows you. He wants you to be at your best. The best you, and that is the you that God created, that God rebirthed through the work of His Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ that we've sung about today. Amazing grace. And the power of God's Spirit to lead us and move us. And so they were counted by God because they counted to God. If there was anyone ever interested in the credits, you know, you go to a movie and you see all the credits at the end. Well, most people, when the ending comes, they get up and leave. But God stays, as it were, and watches the credit. He reads the credits. This chapter is the credits of the movie of the rebuilding of the temple, isn't it? The resettling of Israel, the resettling of the land. He is the original author of the credits. It's God Himself who comes and stirs the hearts of people, lay people. And then secondly, you'll notice in verses 21 through 35, it's according to hometown. Notice it says, the men of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophath, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The sons of Azmaveth, 42. The sons of Kiritharim, and so forth. And it just goes on and on here. And so you have people who are called and categorized according to their hometown. Now, we're not told too much about them, but I believe these are the carpenters and the sheep herders and the farmers, the stone cutters. These are ordinary people inspired by God to attempt extraordinary things with courageous faith in God and His power. Now, back in Ezra 2, in this chapter, all of these people are named. They are counted because every person mattered. Just as they labor to build the temple, God is building a spiritual temple, and you are part of it. You are one of the living stones that God has pulled out of the mire and set in His holy temple, a habitation of God. That's the New Testament teaching. And we are those important living stones, and you matter to God. You're important. Whatever God has called you here to be a part of this family, there is a work that you can do, and you're important to it. But notice next, there are spiritual servants in verses 36 through 58. So the blank there is spiritual. And notice the first category here is priests in verses 36 through 39. Did you notice here there are four clans of priests numbering almost 4,300 people? Do you realize that that's almost 10% of the total amount of the people that come back from captivity? 10%, a large portion of these return. And you might understand that because what are they going to do? They're going to build the temple. And where do priests serve? They serve in the temple. They do the things that God has called them to do in terms of all of the spiritual work, the showbread, the sacrifices, the people that come with their sacrifice that have to be offered to God. They're there to assist and to perform the mediatorial work of God on behalf of His people. So you would expect these people to return because the temple is going to be built and they are involved in it. It's their life. It's where they work. And remember, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with a priesthood that is determined by physical descent. You must be a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now, we today, in the New Testament era, are called not according to a physical descendancy, but by a spiritual lineage. We belong to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So we don't have an ancestral registration in which to check our name. All we have is the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book, my friend, gives the names of all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now we read in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And as such, we are to live as His people. We are to live in light of our calling. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to behave as those who belong to God. And in renewal, God's people begin to own up to their high calling. So there are priests, but notice secondly, there are Levites in verse 40. These served in the temple, and they had to have also the right lineage. They had to be of the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we notice in verse 41, the singers. Now, you could qualify to be a part of this group because you sang this morning, didn't you? Praises to God, all creatures of our God and King, amazing grace. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. You're a singer in the house of God, in this building. And God has, as those who follow Him and trust Him, put a song in our hearts. The overflow of the life of the Holy Spirit flowing out from us. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs, Paul says in Ephesians 5, when he talks about the fullness of the Spirit. And you'll notice here that these are the sons of Asaph, 128 of them. They had a huge choir back then, didn't they? He was a great musician. By the way, Asaph had a very humble beginning. Do you know what his first appointment was? He was to sound the brass cymbal during the ceremony when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple. Just sound that cymbal, Asaph. And it tells us in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles that David appointed him to serve by giving constant praise and thanks to the Lord God of Israel. He was promoted, as it were. And then later in that same chapter, verse 7 through 37, you discover him leading Israel in a special song of praise. And finally, you find Asaph's name appearing on a number of psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. He is the author. He is the composer of those songs. And you'll also discover that he established a guild, that is, professional musicians whose task and joy was to create and perform music to the glory of God. Be a singer. If you can't carry a tune, you can still hum in your soul. Amen? And then there are gatekeepers in verse 42. These are the original Old Testament bouncers. They rejected or admitted people into the temple area. They were responsible for supervising the offerings of the treasury and getting the storehouse, guarding the storehouse. And in the zenith of King David's reign, there were 4,000 gatekeepers to the temple of God. How's that for security? They had to be men of character. They could not be bought or bribed. I don't know of a single usher that I've ever that has served in any church that I have pastored where one of the ushers had to be bribed to let somebody in to the service. Have you ever found anybody like that? People don't bribe ushers to get into the house of God, to worship God, but God's Spirit draws them. God's Spirit leads them. And ushers here, I know, are gracious in receiving them and welcoming them into this place to worship with us. And not only singers and gatekeepers, but notice next, temple servants in verses 43 through 58. Think of them this way. These names represented skill and tradition that had been handed down from generation to generation. And even in captivity, they kept these skills alive so that when they were called back, they were ready to put into practice their particular service. And hidden in this list is the principle that God not only preserves His people, He preserves the purpose that He had for those people. So when the time came, these people knew what to do. They knew where to stand, where to go in the temple when it was rebuilt and all put together and appointed. So when the time came, these people knew what to do. Now here's what we need to remember. Most of the noble things you will do will never be recognized on earth. In fact, there may be those who notice but do not appreciate what they see you doing. Every church, every missions organization, every ministry, every Christian cause is moved forward not only by us who are seen, but by the unseen labor force of staff members and prayer warriors, volunteers throughout the congregation, whose hearts have moved them to do noble things for the cause of Christ. And here's another thing to remember. None of those noble things you do in ministry here on earth will go unrecognized by God in heaven. You will be rewarded if you have done them in His strength and with the right motive. And so if you've ever changed a diaper here at Sio Community Church, or swept the floor, or pulled the weeds, or arranged meetings and taught Bible lessons and prepared children's games, or juiced up the soundboard, cleaned a bathroom, counted the offering, practiced music, played the piano, cooked a meal, taught a class, dusted furniture, got coffee ready, discipled a teenager, led a child to the water fountain, or designed a brochure, or crawled on the floor with toddlers, or set up chairs in a classroom, or washed and dried nursery linens and vessels, cleaned dishes after a church activity, recruited one volunteer to thank those who do them, planned class activities or listened to memory verses from children or stacked tables and chairs or unload equipment, you are not forgotten by God. All of those noble works He remembers, and He will reward you. So know this, while all these may go unrecognized on earth, one day God will reward you for them. Now notice the last category beginning at verse 59, and that is those who are unable to prove their ancestry. And these are both people and priests. Some people could not determine whether or not they were truly Israelite because they couldn't go back and find any record. The same with priests. They couldn't find they came from Levi. And so here you have this attempt to identify them, to make sure that their lineage is what it ought to be in order to be a part of the priesthood. And when a genuine renewal happens and arrives, when the Spirit of God moves in a fresh way among His people to achieve His purposes in a local assembly like this, it will always be accompanied by a movement in which God purifies His people. You can count on it. When renewal comes, there will come that clarification of just what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. There will be a renewed urgency pressed upon every heart to answer the question, are you redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to faith in Him? Are you in or are you out? And these people who could not find their names in the family records, they were excluded from the priesthood. They were excluded from being able to do certain things. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, who set the record? Who set the rule? Who set the standard? It wasn't Ezra. It wasn't Zerubbabel. It was God. Priests came from the family of Aaron. Levites came from the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi. It was God that drew that line. And they could not verify their descent from Aaron, so they were not allowed to do some things in the priesthood. God defines purity, doesn't He? And ultimately, it's God who alone knows who is a true believer and who is not. And notice in this case, the reference to the Urim and Thummim, or Thummim, however you want to pronounce it. This was the instruments, the stones on the breast of the priest, the high priest, that they could use to discern God's will. And so when this dispute arose concerning who was truly descended from Levi or of the tribe of Levi or descended from Aaron, these people said, let's let God decide. And you know, that's awfully good advice. That's awfully good counsel to follow. Instead of going out on their own and determining who belonged and who didn't belong, they said, let's wait until God's thoughts can be discovered through the Urim and Thummim. They made no arbitrary decisions. They had no personal agendas or vendettas. All they wanted to know was God's will and do it. And you know, folks, when we get to that point, we're on our way toward renewal. We really are. They didn't need to worry about the marketability of the idea or the popularity of their decision. All they needed to know was what God said about purity and what was revealed and what that revealed about their lives. And that's all we need to know today. So God provided people, leaders, lay people, spiritual leaders, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and so forth. All these people God would use to do his work, because God's work is all about people. Now, the second provision is this: God poured out a spirit of generosity. You'll notice in the verses that were read, in verses 68 and through 70, that when God's people set about to have a group of people fulfill his purposes to be light to the nations around them, God stirs the heart of the people. God stirs the heart of a leader, and when the Spirit brings renewal to his people, he begins by raising up godly leaders. He also begins to purify his people, but notice also God releases a spirit of generosity among his people. Now, that shouldn't seem strange. It's not out of sync with God's purposes, with what he's doing. Erwin Lutzer, a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, lists the spirit of generosity as one of the four major true signs of renewal among God's people. And that ought not to surprise us. And here we discover that God moved the hearts of the heads of some family members to a new level of generous giving to his work. Now notice here, the leaders did not all do all the giving, but they showed the way. It was understood, if you're a leader, you're to give. Now, not everybody did, but they were to lead the way. And so God does this. He raises up leaders who are willing to step out and sacrificially give to the work of the Lord. And notice that that's what the giving was for, to the work, or to the treasury for the work. And what was the work? The building of the temple, God establishing his kingdom here on earth once again, God's presence dwelling among his people, God working powerfully in the midst of his people. And notice some of these funds were for garments for the priests. Now, these were not clothes for constructing the physical temple, but these were garments prescribed for leading worship in the temple. And this kind of giving is engendered by a true renewal of the heart. You know, sometimes when something is brought to our attention, a critical need, we can be emotionally moved. We can have a stirring. We can feel something in our heart saying, I really ought to do this, and we give. But I think what is really important is not just emotional impulse giving, as it were, from time to time, but enduring discipline of giving. It's relatively easy to give when caught up in the sweeping excitement of a building project, but it's more important to give weekly and monthly and yearly to the flow of ministry at a local church level. So not only is there giving to a direct need here by these leaders, but there's enduring sacrificial giving. And that's a sure sign that God has released his Spirit, that God has moved in fresh ways among his people and poured out a spirit of generosity. You know, I think the saddest word in verse 68 is the word some. It says, and some from among the heads of Father's household gave to the work. It ought to read all, but no, just some gave. And here's the question: are you giving regularly, even sacrificially at times? Not simply to the most recent urgent moving appeal that came your way, but to the regular ministries that consistently feed your soul and the life of your children and the spiritual growth of your own heart. So the question that we all need to seriously consider is this: what story is this church writing? What will the legacy be left? What is the legacy we will leave to the coming generation? Will the dust of the ages be wiped away to reveal a well-organized, efficiently run organizational house in a fine facility in a prime location in Ann Arbor, Michigan? Or will those yet to come find a legacy of spirit-born renewal, a fire that came and lit our hearts and stirred us to the point that we did what God commanded us to do? We were effective. We were empowered by God's Spirit to do something for His kingdom that will last. Will they find the remnants of a people who said to themselves, we've got it all. We've got buildings and we've got property and we've got people and land, and something still be missing? Or will they discover a heaven-sent intensity of spirit about the work of God and the work of God's kingdom that God has given to us here? That's the question that all of us need to take seriously. Now, I want to apply this to where we are today for just a moment. We are all priests. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ has come into our hearts and into our lives and changed us. We used to serve ourselves, but now we serve God. He is number one in our lives and in our hearts. And God is no longer building a physical temple here on earth because we are His temple. We are the dwelling place of God now in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He dwells in this church corporately. We are the body of Christ here on earth. And just as God had them build a physical temple to display His presence and His power, He calls on us, the body of Christ, to be that. And you and I, common people, are to display the glory and the presence of Christ to the world around us. We put the love of Christ on display. We help people experience real life because we are living stones alive in Jesus Christ. And God's purposes for this people is the same now as it was then, to be light to the people around us. And you, as an individual, we as a church corporately, we have a purpose to be that light. What was true then is still true today. God is the builder, and He hasn't changed. He's still building people. He's building you, and He's building me. And He wants His glory to shine from us. We are to light the world around us. That's His purpose. Now, how's He going to get it done? Well, God still does big things, doesn't He? And He wants to do big things in you and me and in us corporately as a church. He wants us to have an impact on our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He cares about the fact that we love the people of Ann Arbor. He loves the fact that we love the people of Africa and other places around the world, as we'll discover more about in our missions weekend coming up in November. Whatever He calls us to do as a church, He will build it. He will accomplish it if we put our good hands to the work, if we have that Spirit of God churning and stirring and moving within us and responding in ways that say, yes, I will trust You. Yes, I will move out in faith. Yes, I will respond to the spirit of generosity and give to the work of the Lord, not only monetarily, but with the work of my hands and my heart. And I think that God's purpose has placed us here to be a refuge for hurting people. God has placed Sion Community here to be a place of light for people who are living in darkness, a place that delivers life to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, a multi-generational group of people unified as a body of believers that says, all right, God, You tell us what You want us to do, and by Your grace and with Your power and with Your enabling, we will arise and we will put our hand to it. We will go after it, and we know that You will accomplish it as we trust You. Are you part of it? Are you in, as it were, into what God wants to do here for His glory and for the purpose of bringing the light of the gospel to the world around us? Let's pray. Father, these were stirring times for Your people. These were exciting times. They were called back to their homeland, the land of their forefathers. Some had never seen the physical temple in Israel, and now they had a chance to rebuild it. to begin again. And Lord, you're calling this people, this group of people, to a new day, to seek you for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us and move us forward in your kingdom work. Lord, I pray as each of us realizes that you know us by name, and you not only count us, but we count to you because we are your people. Lord, I pray that you'll do a mighty work here to the praise of your glory, and that you'll move in our midst in such a way that we will rise up and allow you to build the temple, our lives, that we might be all you've called us to be by your grace and glory. Thank you now that we can move into this time of celebrating and remembering our holy high priest, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. May we share these moments together, looking to you, looking to Jesus, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Amen and amen.